Thank you. Thank you. Hello, Shofar Paul. This is awesome, man. Thanks for having me. Just gonna have a sip of this. I must say that it's a really weird thing that I can be in Durbanville and spend a lot of time there, and then come here and it still feels like home. You know, I think that's something super rad about our Shofar movement and the way that God works. You know, it's just that it's the same spirit. And just another thing, I think, like, there's an amazing hunger here. There's an amazing hunger. I could tell in the Moederkamer earlier that there was an amazing hunger here, because that's where it starts. If you want to get that, like, engine flowing, then meet with Geet and Ben in the Moederkamer, and they will set you alight. Yeah. But that's really a key thing in finding God. You have to be diligent to seek Him and hungry and thirst for Him. And I can see that, yes, so that's really awesome. And I think that breeds amazing stuff. So I'm looking forward to what happens in this building. It looks a little bit small. But let's just see. You can maybe put people on the roof. And gallery section. Okay, I just want to pray before I start it. I know this is a lot of praying, but yeah, okay. Yeah, Lord, I completely yield myself to you, God, and to the usherings of your Spirit, Lord, the utterances of your Spirit, Jesus. Lord, I ask that you tell this story. This is your story, God. Thank you, God, for saving me. I thank you for this opportunity to stand for your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to start out by sharing a short story, because I've shared my testimony at Shofar Paul before in the evening. And it's awesome. Like, I feel like I get to benchmark or milestone the path that God leads me along by, like, being able to share where I'm at. And God has given me the courage to be honest about it. And it's really awesome. So if you are sharing a testimony, bear that in mind. Just be honest. Just be honest with where you are at. And then you can acknowledge God for what He's done to bring you there. I've shared a few places, and because I used to be the drummer of Dievels Fantasties, that kind of opened up doors to sort of like, okay, what is going on with this guy? Let's hear what is happening in his life, because it's such a night and day transformation. The person that I was and the person that I am today is very different, and I don't know what it's going to look like eventually, but I'm just excited. And so I was in Bloemfontein. Okay, now ek is 'n Soutie, speel vir 'n Afrikaanse band, and my fun is Afrikaans, Erasmus, dit klink asof ek 'n Afrikaner is, maar ek is nie. But I end up in places where people are really shocked that I'm English. But I ended up, of all places, I ended up in the Kopsie Kerk in Bloemfontein. Shofar Bloem arranged an outreach there. And so the Kopsie Kerk is a very Inkerkerk looking place. And I'm not actually really accustomed to Inkerkerk kind of culture. So there was a lot of wood, and there was a massive organ, and I really felt like, what is going on here? How did I end up here, of all places? It was a while back, probably almost a year ago now, or a year ago. And while we were worshiping, it was a similar worship to what we experienced today. I really felt God's presence. And, you know, feeling God's presence is one thing, but it's like I felt Jesus walk into the room. Like I felt Him walk past. And I had a scripture that I was going to share, and this is the scripture. It's Isaiah 61, and it's something that Jesus, He quoted in a synagogue at the beginning of His ministry. And it's, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And I think if you've been in church for a while, this is an amazing scripture that, you know, it's great to proclaim this in intercession. It's great to proclaim it. But for the first time in Bloemfontein, I heard Jesus tell me, it's like, "You were that brokenhearted. You are that brokenhearted person." And for some reason, it clicked for me that, and also I just heard Him sort of just say, like, how hard it is for a brokenhearted person to accept love, and especially His. And it just broke me when I heard that, when I felt that, it just, in my spirit, it resonated like, yo, this is what the battle has been about in my life. This is the key, that yes, I want to experience God's love. And yes, I've been searching for it in the love of other people. But there's something broken inside of my heart that I'm unable to receive from Him. And only He can fix it. So I can run around to all sorts of different places and try and find something that will fit exactly in that spot. But it's only His touch that can truly bring healing and to bring life And in searching outside of him, we only lead to death. Because that's what sin is. Life apart from the Creator. Life apart from God. Going our own way. And I had followed my own way. And it led me to fame, but also to death. And then to the cross. So I just want to express maybe, or just help you to understand what some of the factors were. And I hope that this identifies with you. Maybe some of your stories are similar. You know, it's amazing to me because, you know, I sort of for a while I felt like, wow, I'm one of the most broken people out there. I have such a sad story in some ways. But then I started youth ministry. And I realized, wow, I was privileged. Because there are so many sad stories out there. But in God's kingdom, they come to end in his kingdom, in glory, and in restoration and healing. So I grew up, my father was a pretty awesome guy. He worked here in Nepal. In the Nepal, is that how we say it? The Nepal, no. Wow, I just got like a, no. We don't say that here in the Nepal. Yeah. So he was a managing director and just an inspirational man. Because he grew up poor, and you know, he had to pay for, as far as I understand, he had to pay for his standard 9 in matric, and you know, so he had to work and study and stuff, and then he got a BCom, and then he eventually did an MBA while he had 3 kids, and worked himself up, and worked himself to death, and that was who I was modeling myself after. That was who I wanted to be. You know, that's, he was my hero. He was everything to me, and. I wasn't really that interested in church or in God when I was younger. I didn't really fully understand it. And I think it was because I was following the pattern that he had made for me, in the sense that achievement and being somebody and getting somewhere, it was almost as if the life that he was leading was to compensate for who he was. The fact that he was actually just from a poor family, which there's nothing wrong with that. You know, earthly wealth, does it really make us who we are? Not really. But there was a striving, you know, and he loved the Lord, really loved the Lord, but there was still a striving in his heart, something that drove him to places of anxiety, places of unrest. He was quite a moody guy, you know, so he had his faults, but we loved him. And so I sort of started to act out exactly kind of the same path that he did in my primary school career. I went to prize giving, and I shared this at a school the other day because it kind of helps just to break this whole accomplishment thing, that there's so much druk op ons kinders vandag. Like, you must be somebody. If you want to be somebody, you have to do well in something like that. You have to be excellent. Otherwise, you're not worth anything. And it's so untrue. But I went to a prize giving, and it was my grade 1, sub A, and I didn't get a prize. And my mom was like, oh, it's okay, well, you're not clever, you know. And just come to terms with it. Just deal with it. It's okay, you know. Maybe you'll be good looking one day, and then you can, like, bank on that, you know. Cha-ching. But so I was just devastated, like, flip, I'm not smart, that sucks. Of these 30 kids, 5 got prizes, I was not one of them. And so I worked myself, like, to get that achievement thing. And so the next year, I came first in my class. And then at the end of my primary school career, I ended up being the head boy, okay? And I got, like, some awards and stuff. But in the process of doing that, I was pursuing, like, all the kind of the wrong things, in a sense. Because in earthly sense, yeah, doing well. In a relational sense, I was so lonely. I ended up in this position that I had sort of really strived for. And when I got it, it was, like, empty. So, so empty. And I remember being in a school in Graafrand, and I shared this. Like, it's like treasure hunting. You know, you're looking for this treasure, and you think, if I get that gold, if I get that thing, if I just can open this box, and then you open the box, and there's nothing in it. It's like, what? I spend so much energy trying to open this flipping box, but it's empty. You know, so I decided, okay, it's obviously, there's something wrong with all of my friends. It's not me. Definitely not me. I'm like, amazing. I'm going to go to a different school. Okay, so I went to Rondebosch Boys, and there when I was in Rondebosch Boys, I had to confront the same challenge. Same thing, okay, I'd put in a bit of work, so now I'm sort of excelling there as well, but then I just get rejected by friends, and just battered around, and bruised, and that eventually threw me into church. It was like my mom's voice, which was like a distant sort of wisdom, like, try the church, full, try the church, full, and I was like, no, I'm better than that, no, I'm cooler than that. Try the church, Phil. And I was like, okay, yes, finally, I'm going to try the church. And it was so amazing. for me, like finding church for the first time. I was in my whole life. But like going to I got a phone call from the youth leader that I was with at that point. Colored guy, a bit of a limp. He had like some sort of burn thing at some point. But really cool. He drove a CTI VW Golf. Okay, and it had black leather seats, and it was only a few of us, and we went ice skating, and everyone was so chatty, and they wanted to get to know me, and it was like, wow, this is so easy. I don't even have to do anything to deserve this, and I've been trying so hard my whole life just to have this. But for some, you know, it's hard to accept it, though. It's like, is this it? Okay, yeah. But they became real friends, and eventually I got led to a camp, the SOS camp in Villiersdorp, and that's where, like, we had this, you know, camp where all of our churches kind of came together, and I didn't know what was waiting for me there. I didn't know what was waiting for me. I'd heard about God. I'd been in church for a long time, and now I had some like friends that kind of accepted me. But God completely, he just completely broke me there. I heard the gospel, and it was like it was as if for the first time. He who has ears to hear, and I had the ears to hear, and I was ready to accept it. And I think, like, if my heart could have given Jesus a high five, it would have, like, yes, I accept, I take it. It wasn't just like, it was like, pick me. And by the end of the camp, I was spirit-filled, I was jumping and going mull, because I understood what I'd been offered. A chance to be a son, a chance to be a child. That it wasn't about, like, the world around, but somehow God would be able to fill me personally, and I didn't have to go and look for it. I could just operate in it. I could be, you know, finally I could be. And it completely changed my high school experience. I'd gotten drunk once before, and I sort of, from then on, I just didn't feel the need. I didn't ever fall into the traps of sort of peer pressure. I stood up for what I believed in. I wasn't super active in my school, but I walked a road with the Lord, and everything was going great until this, the earthly father that I looked up to so much and modeled myself after, I'd received a vision when I was on that camp in Villiersdorp. And God appeared to me in such a real way. He appeared to me in a garden. And it was the last day of the camp, and my parents were just about to pick me up. And in this garden, everything was just extremely peaceful. And it was green, and it was lush, and it was amazing. And in my sort of spiritual eye or whatever, in this vision, at the end of the garden was a father. And he was just so expectant, so ready to receive me. And I clicked it and I ran. I ran to him. I ran and I jumped into his arms. And he lifted me up like this in his arms. It was amazing. And it was God imprinting that sonship thing upon me in that time. And it was because my earthly father was going to be taken from me very shortly. He had kidney failure, and in the next year, his health completely deteriorated. And I ended up I went to a Planet Shakers conference because I was really passionate about the Lord, and he funded this thing, and he was just so proud of the fact that I had started following the Lord. And saying goodbye to him at that airport was the last time I was going to see him. So the third day that I was in this Planet Shakers conference or whatever, I'm in big churches with 5,000 people worshiping Jesus, kids, well, teenagers, you know, like people like me. And we were just going mull after the Lord. And the presence of God was so strong there. But the third day, I phoned home and I wanted to check, like, okay, what is happening at home? What is happening with my father? He was waiting for a kidney transplant. So I phoned home and I said, you know what? Your father is happier than he's ever been. He's so happy. Like, he's singing in the bath, and he's got a 100% match, kidney match, 100%. So I'm like, yo, that is freaking incredible. And I'm understating it now. But I'm enthusiastic. So I ran through the halls of this church where I was staying, and I was like, praise Jesus! He's going to heal my dad! And I took this exact message, and I went into the pastor's lounge. It's all the Australians. It's like, oh, he's going to heal my dad. And I'm like, oh, yeah, praise God. I'm like, wow, yes, let's all celebrate together. And but there was this one guy, an American guy, and he was the son of a prostitute, basically. So his mother had been paid for sex, and he was the product. And somehow through this journey, he had met Jesus, and just the most amazingly loving man I've ever encountered in my life. And when all the sort of noise that had gone by, he took me aside and he said, listen, I have a verse for you. I want you to go and read it. And it's Psalm 27, verse 10. And so I went to my room, which was just a room in the church, and I read it, and it was, though your father and your mother forsake you, I will never leave you. And for me, like, I just started to weep. I'm just going to take a glass of water here. I just felt God's presence, and it just completely just ran over my whole body, and I just broke. And the next morning, I got the lead pastor of the outreach, and he came to us and he said, "Okay, today, guys, we're gonna be doing home phone calls home." I was like, "Okay, Phil, you are first." So he took me into the office across from where I'd made this announcement the night previous, and he said to me, "Last night, unfortunately, your father died." And I had to choose, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to go home? And I had my mom on the phone, on the line. She phoned me. I mean, immediately I just broke, but she phoned me, and it was like this panic in her voice that I've never heard, unsettled, like this woman just like not knowing what has just happened. And, you know, so I just said, I think my father would have wanted me to finish this thing that I've started. So I was like, okay, I'm going to stay. I had another 10 days left. And the guys were amazing, I must say. Like, everyone just surrounded me with love, and just, yeah, there was a lot of prayer. And it was just, God was so good in that time. So, so good to me. But, I mean, I didn't understand what was happening, but it really felt like a silver ball had been inserted into my body of glass, and it just shattered shattered all the way through. And I was young, and I remember writing so fervently in a diary. Just threw it all into a diary, and I threw it into worshiping God, and actually even managed to, I think it was so passionate that like the news took notice. So I have this thing of an Australian newspaper on the front cover of the paper. It's like shaking for Jesus or something, and there's like the South Africans in the front row, like amazing. But yeah, so you know, that was the first bit of the journey, and the thing is that like when I got home, I preached at my father's funeral, you know, like, I didn't. I shared almost like a prophetic word, in a sense. I spoke out of the book of Job, and I spoke about footsteps and following Jesus, basically following after footsteps and things. And for a long time, that haunted me, because I was like, why didn't I just share my heart? Why didn't I just share my heart? But that was my heart at the time. Yeah, but God was faithful to lead me out of that place. But I started to preach, unfortunately. That's what we do as Christians, you know? When we've experienced something from God, then we just tell everyone about it, and we preach at people, and that's what I did. And I tried to be stronger than I was. And it robbed me of my childhood. It robbed me of a place where I was supposed to actually just break, and I was supposed to be mourning. And I was compensating for it by like being the guy who was testifying. And eventually I felt like a fraud. I felt like I had spent my whole high school career just basically regurgitating a story and living up to others' expectations, and I was tired. I was so tired. It was a yoke that I had put upon myself. It wasn't something that God had expected of me. God expected me to heal, and he wanted me to heal. And he wanted to cry with me. He wanted to lament with me. But somehow I couldn't find that place of mourning. Couldn't find it. And I just ended up being the Christian guy. And you know what happens when we overcompensate and we go aside, or we don't abide in the Lord, is that we struggle with sin. So for me, I was a youth leader, I was a home cell leader, I was in the worship team, and by the time I was 18, I mean, I was struggling with masturbation in the private, you know, and I felt like a complete flake. And something inside of me was just like, this is not real because I'm not real. I started to see things in church, and I was like, judgment, judgment, judgment. And it sent me offended. I left the house of the Lord. I couldn't be there anymore, you know. And what do we do when we turn away? Like, I had to go cold. So I went into the world, went on this journey to search for something else, some sort of inheritance, something else. And the thing about God is that he is so gracious, and he gives us gifts, and he gives us talents, and he gives us stuff so we can use for his glory. We can use it for his kingdom. We can use it to connect with the world. We can use it, yeah. And I started to use the things that he had given me, you know, like just the foundations of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to be the light and the salt of the world. And I started to use it to manipulate, to get my way. And that is such a dangerous place to be. I started drinking with friends. And I was terrible at it, really, really terrible at it, you know. And that was like a trial by fire in a sense. But eventually, after a few years of turning my back on the church and pursuing after something else, something empty, some sort of empty dream, pipeline dream, I got really good at drinking. I got really good at manipulating. And eventually I had a life where I had sort of, it felt like I had grasped things close to me that would complete me. So it was like one thing was a girlfriend. That was important. It's like a covering. Okay, had one of those. Influential friends, one of those. Talents, you know. And to the outside world and to my mom, she thought, okay, this is something to be proud of. You know, I've on the news or whatever, I'm on TV. But I was actually just, it was futile. It was like treading water, because I was just dying. I had, the friendships that I had with the people around me were just so empty. It was all based on what I could do or what I could offer. And you know. And so through a series of unfortunate and fortunate events, I was led to a place where I could see how empty the existence I was living was. God is gracious enough to reveal to me this thing. But in the process, I had thrown away so much of the things that were valuable to God. I had thrown away like the beauty of what it is to be innocent and naive and all this stuff. And I think in my adulthood and the shame that I had carried, I didn't think that God would really accept me back. I really didn't. And that's what stopped me from turning to Him, turning fully to Him. And so I ended up at one of the guys that was in my childhood church. It was one of the worship leaders. And I'd introduced him to church when I was about 15, just invited him, and then he met his wife and he started leading worship in the church. And all the way through the years, I tried to convince this guy to come and play in the world with me, to try and come play in bands with me. Oh, we're going to be on TV, dude. And he's like, okay, I'll pray about it. And then he would say no. God said no. I'm like, okay, next one. What about this one? No, no, no. And he'd just come to shows. He'd just come to shows, like Yevil shows. He'd just be there, this like filled with light, like guy, him and his wife, to dark places. And I think it was just the love of God that compelled him. I don't know what it was. But eventually, when I needed somebody to call, when I needed somebody to depend on, to reach out to, he was the first person that I phoned. And I said, listen, guy, I need prayer. I couldn't even mention the name of God. I was an atheist. I was so far away from the Lord. All that, the vision that I'd mentioned to you, it all was all suppressed. My father's death, it was all suppressed. The fact that my father and his absence led to my family falling apart and sort of turning on each other. My mom had a stroke when I was in matric. All these things I just suppressed. And eventually I was dead on the inside. And when I reached out for prayer from my friend Andre, I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to this place. This place where there was a fork in the road, and I decided to leave him. I decided to go my own way. And you know what? Instead of experiencing judgment because of all the things that I'd done to slander the name of Jesus, what I experienced when I came to Jesus was unconditional love. It was as if I'd never left. When I got on my knees in front of him, considering myself to be filthy, considering myself to be condemned and worthy of nothing, I felt joy into my heart. Where does that come from? My life was completely a mess. Completely. I'd done a public exit of the band, and I'd basically let go of every relationship that I had. I was so desperate. But for some reason, God gave me this reassuring hug in the spirit. It was like, my boy, you've come home. And so when I entered into the spare room of Andre's house, I went to lie on the bed, and I had this smile on my face, this grin. And he came into my room, and he said, listen, dude, I've got a scripture that I just found in my daily reading. I think it might apply to you. So he started to read the beginning of Psalm 27. I just was like, no ways. You're freaking kidding me. And he got to verse 10, and I sort of like tried to, you know, quote it with him. And it was really like this round trip of 10 years since then, 11 years or whatever, had come to a completion. And this leads me to my next point. Okay. That was a really tough time. It's a really tough time, and it had to be endured. It had to be gone through. I had to throw it all away to really appreciate that little youth group that I was in. To understand that that wasn't just some random assembly of people. That was God's hand. That was his protective plan of my life. And that he had introduced me to those people. But for some reason, I still felt like I had to earn it. So we've gone to the one side, okay, running away from God. Then I ran to God. And I think the thing is that I was in a war, in a sense. There were so many things that I felt like I had to fight back. And I had to deserve the salvation that I'd just gotten for free, completely. So I tried to earn it by, I mean, yeah, it's not a bad thing. But I'm going to go to James 4, verse 7. But I was really zealous. I'm going to start at actually the beginning of 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then in verse 7, so it felt like I was fighting this war on the inside. I had to get rid of all the stuff. And I did. I really gave away a lot of things. And you know, I thought that by doing that, that would lead me closer to God's love. But in actual fact, it didn't really. You know, we don't have to do anything to deserve it. We don't have to do these things. But in verse 7 it says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so for a long time, I sort of strived to earn the salvation. But then another moment of clarity came to me, and this was at MTP. It was at ministry training. And although it's not like I was, you know, much of all this stuff, but it was like there was a different tangent that I had gone along, and I needed to have God speak to me again. Just whisper into my ear. And I sat there propped up against the porta pool or whatever before the week started. And I was able to pray this honest prayer. And I said, God, I want you to bless me. For some reason, I'd gotten through the sort of the time when I felt like I didn't deserve anything. And I was ready to accept God's love. And I said to him, God, I would love for you to bless me. I want all the things in life that you have to offer me. I'm not just going to throw it away. I'm not just going to shun it. I'm not just going to try and deny myself to the point where I'm no longer living, where I'm no longer me. I was sort of suppressing everything that is what it is to be Philip, because I felt like that was dirty and that was filthy. And God reassured me that no, I wasn't dirty anymore. I was actually his. And that was something that was so hard to accept. And that was around that same time that I sort of had that revelation about Isaiah 61. And it was amazing because I realized in that time, yeah, I was willing to die for God. I was like, Lord, I'll lay everything down. I'll give it all away. I'll never do music again. I'll never do anything again. I'm just going to preach the gospel. That's what I'm going to do with my life. And yeah, that's noble. But God wants to give us these things. He wants to give us life. So, for me, you know, I would read scriptures like, to die is gain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I take that so super literally. And yeah, you can. But for me, I realize that to live for Christ is so much harder than just to shun the world around you. It is so much harder. But that's the journey that I'm on now. At the turn of the tide, it's like, yeah, we can sort of tell the world how dirty it is, how filthy it is. We can condemn the world that is already condemned. It's redundant. We don't need to do it. We can see how condemned it is. But Jesus has come to bring us life. And it was so hard for me to accept that life. It was so hard for me to walk in that and to accept the liberty that Jesus had secured for me on the cross. and to operate in that. And so I think that manifested itself in church life. And that brings me to an amazing fact about this place. I walked past this this building when I was searching for a church. Okay, I wasn't plugged into community. I was on my mission, me and the Bible versus the world. Okay, and what happens when you find people who don't yet or are not yet ready to be integrated into church family? Okay, you find a lot of broken Christians who each have an opinion about why mainstream church is not it. Why it's not in, you know, the broader thing. You actually have to just search it out for yourself. It's you and God and against the world. And so I ended up at a, I'm not going to mention what church, but there was a seminar where there was a whole bunch of like deliverance stuff where people just sat. Literally, there was this guy who sat on stage and he had a whole lot of DVDs with him. And he'd sit on stage and he'd just sort of rub his head and he'd say like, spirit of this, go. Spirit of this, go. Spirit of this, go. And I'm just sitting there and I'm like, are you freaking kidding me? Is this what I've signed up to do? Is this who I am? Like, I know this is noble and all that stuff. Like, that we want to rebuke everything. But I'm so depressed, yeah. Like, this sucks. So I got out of that church, which is called by a name that is so ironic. And I was like, I'm walking through these streets. Just crying, just weeping, just mourning. Like, God, I am so lonely. Please help me, please. And I walked here to this park, and I remember like trying to speak to Bergie because at least he'd listen. Oh. And he eventually took me out of that place, you know. And I was staying on a farm, and I stayed with a farmer who was against mainstream church and stuff. And he was supposed to disciple me, but in the time that I was there, it was like 3 months. He didn't even ask me about who I was. Like, didn't ask me about like what it is that I like doing or anything. He was like, you know, you follow Christ, you don't follow me, you follow Christ. And then he just disappeared. And I was just left on left on his farm. And he'd give me commands like, okay, we're gonna refurbish the barn because we're gonna have a conference here. Okay. And then he'd make me assume where I must put stuff based on what the Spirit of God tells me. And then it's like he'd get angry with me if I didn't do what the Spirit of God was telling me, which was what he was supposed to be telling me. So it was like these invisible commands that I had to obey that I had no idea how to adhere to. And it was so freaking weird. I was like, is it this? Is it this? I got it wrong. And I would just mess up. The more and more I like tried to please this guy, I just mess up horribly. So like the one day he was cooking this tea, this specific tea, lots of tea bags and lots of different spices and stuff. And this was like the way that he would cook tea. And so he told me to go and refill it or something. So I go, and I didn't know that he was doing it a certain way. So I take his teapot and I go to the thing and I open the top and there's all this stuff floating in the top. I'm like, what is all this dirty stuff? So I throw it away. Put in fresh rooibos tea bags. And I'm like, boom, fill it in. Whoa, we've got rooibos going on. And I give it to him, like a flipping, like a dog. Like, there you go. And he's like, what are you doing? You know where my tea? You know how long I've been working on my tea? You know how long it takes to get tea? Like that. That's my tea. Yo, I'm messed with his life. Yo. Anyway, so we were supposed to have this conference, Sons of God conference, but he just didn't organize anything, and it was the end, and eventually, I couldn't even play guitar yet. I was trying to learn how to play guitar, and I ended up being the worship leader, and my uncle was also with me. Uncle doesn't really play guitar either. He melts steel for a living. So we the worship crew, and like, but yeah, I was so offended with him, and then eventually, it just manifested. I was like, no ways, I'm getting off this farm. But he, you know, eventually was like, we were so at odds with each other that he was like, he kicked me off the farm on the day of the conference. So I'd waited for this whole thing, and then on the day of the conference, I get kicked off his farm. And as I'm leaving, I say to this farmer, I'm like, you need to go to church! You need to go to church! And I'm like, oh, you need to go to church. Yo, so I ended up at Shofar Stellenbosch, okay? And I was so broken. I was so like empty, man. I read a lot of the Bible and I felt like I knew God. But, you know, and I had my own opinions about what was what. But a beautiful person named Marilise, Mariette Lobsher. Sorry. She came up to me after church and she was like, dude, you need to get into community. And I was like, I need friends. And so I surrendered and I was ready to submit myself to what it is to be in mainstream church. It was hard. It was like this secondary fight that I had. Like, I was trying to earn it all and trying to do what God had called me and the nature of my calling. And then I had to eventually go like, okay, I need to go to church. There's something broken in me. And that was about a year and a half ago. And you know what? The Lord has been so, so faithful. He's led me to places like inside that you can only really solve like by doing the stuff that he sets before you. This road that he maps out for each one of us. Our fear and trembling salvations that he's got mapped out for each one of us. It's specifically suited to everything that you need to endure. And it's going to be hard. You're going to be walking through industrial areas crying, going, why, God, why? But then he will lead you to a place where you can rejoice. And where you feel confident to dance in the aisles. And where you have a reason to sing super loud. And if you can't sing, super false. Okay. And where he led me to was a home cell in Kales River with a bunch of guys who love to soup up their cars and build their muscles. And I'm like from a specific kind of Cape Town culture. And it was just so amazing because it was exactly like my uncle would have done with that metal. He would have purified it with fire. It was exactly that same thing. I was so different that it was like it got the Cape Town out of me, you know. And I was able to just understand that how valuable these people are. And seeing how like they are standing up for Jesus and they are singing loud to, you know, DVDs or YouTube clips in their gardens, and the neighbors can hear them and the neighbors come into their garden and sort of like check out like what is happening here. And it really felt like, yo, I found a home. You know, there's like this sense of family. And yo, you know, just laboring for this cause together has healed so much of my brokenness. But it hasn't been all plain sailing, you know. I went to Bloemfontein and I gave a testimony the one day and I felt like I missed it in this one service. I was maybe doing too much, you know. I was sort of quite recently saved and I'm like testifying 4 days in a row and whatever. And the one service, I sort of felt like I just missed it. And in the evening, there was like this metaphor used where Mariette was preaching in the evening. And she asked me to like come and lie on the stage, because she was speaking about heart surgery and about how church is sort of the tools that God uses to perform this heart surgery. And I think this ties in with what I believe God is saying for this service, actually, is that there's a yieldedness that we really struggle to get to, because it feels like being weak. It feels like being weak, but it's not. It's being extremely brave. Because sometimes we step onto the operating table and we're like, okay, we actually need to have a new heart put into us. That's a very serious surgery. One heart to the other, I mean, you have to have blood pumping through your veins. You really do, otherwise you will die. Without the heart, you're going to die. And when you give your heart and your life to Jesus, it's exactly like that. It's surrendering to his leading. It's, you know, and if you're trying to dance, or if he's the leader of this dance, I don't know how many of you guys, Soki. I don't. I still struggle with, I'm going to have to go to David for lessons, okay? But if somebody isn't able to sort of just fit to the leading, there's going to be a very awkward dance that's going to happen. And I struggled to stay on that operating table. I wanted to get off and be like, God, look at me, I'm fine. That was the mistake that I made when I was younger. And I don't want to make that mistake again. What God desires is a broken and contrite spirit before him. And it's so freeing to be in that place where it's not about how fine you are. We're not showing the world how fine we are. We're showing the world almost its own brokenness by accepting it and allowing God to come and heal our broken hearts. And the only way we can accept that healing is by yielding to his spirit. It's the only way. And I feel like I got really real with you guys today, because there was a time when I was speaking, I was like, yo, God, what are we going to do here? Because I can feel this pain. This is real. But maybe that's just for you, because we're family. And yes, it's been sore. And I've had to lie in my bed sometimes and feel the ache in my chest. Feel a physical pain in my chest because of the broken heart that I carry around in me. But God is busy. And when we were worshiping earlier, I saw this picture of cracks in a vase, and then just out where the cracks are, like just these flowers just saying like just life blossoming, you know. And he takes the things that we see as ugly. We see as, this is what I need to hide from the world. He cleans them up and he shows them off as prized possessions in his hands. He's the potter. He made us in the first place, made us with a purpose. And when we return, when we go to him, we can't tell him what he is making. We can't tell him, okay, God, I was a drummer in a band. I'm obviously a drummer for your kingdom. Just give me a drum set, you know. But I think I'd figured it out that there's nothing that I could offer God. There's nothing that I had for him. I gave everything to him. And then he started to give back, and more than I've ever experienced. For me, music is so different now. It's like I hated it. I freaking hated it. I played at K-Day, one of the last shows I played. I flipping hated it. I didn't like the people I was playing with. I was so fearful that people were going to see who I really was, that I was just a failure, that I wasn't good enough. I thought that they would see that. And that's what it was like living in the world, putting up a screen, putting up a front, putting up who it is that I want to portray. And that's what Facebook makes us so good at. All this social media selfie nonsense is from the devil. Come, sorry, okay? You know, whatever. We need it for marketing or whatever. But yes, like, do we? No, we don't. Let's do it without Facebook. Let's give God the glory, okay? He did it old school. He did it person to person. He needed fishermen to start off with. Now all of a sudden he needs lights and a social media plan. You know, whatever. Let's just build church however you see fit. But like, but God is building his church. And ultimately, beyond all that stuff, there's real stuff. And we need to be able to get real with each other. In this week, I was thinking about Jesus' relationship to his disciples. Now, if I was to elect 12 people to change the world, okay, and I was to put them into some program, I'd probably send them to like elite institutions. Everyone has their uniform, perhaps their own superpower, maybe even a dance move, because that's really marketable. You can market that. But I studied advertising, okay? So I know. What? Do you want to do a dance move? Let's do it. Okay. Yeah. But Jesus chose these grubby men who smell like fish, okay? And he got up right in their faces. I mean, there's scriptures where his disciples are lying on his chest. How many of you lie on your teacher's chest or your lecturer's chest or... You know? Have you done your homework? Have you done your homework today? No. No. Are you going to give me writing out? Like, that would be extremely weird. But Jesus opted for a different approach. He opted for, like, the in-your-face, up-close-and-personal approach. And you know what? The church is a representation of that. If it isn't, then we aren't doing Jesus' work. Then we're building corporate. Okay. We need to get up in each other's faces. The other day, I had this thing happening in my heart, and I had to go. In our church, we have like an upper room where it's quite soundproof and stuff. So I was like, I saw one of my friends, and I was like, not in a good space. So I was like, I need to deal with my heart at the moment. So I walked up the stairs, and I went and lay flat on my face. And then he walks in, and he just lies flat on top of me. And I'm just like, go away, get out of here. He's like, I love you, man. Can I pray for you? I'm like, yeah. Oh. And I've been so longing for that because I know that this guy specifically, I've just been wanting to build a relationship with him. And it just hasn't been the right time. But now he's just been released to be in our community this week. So like the week that he lies on my back and prays for me is the week that I know that I'm actually going to be walking a road with him, which is amazing, because I know what I can offer him. I know what I can offer him, and it's not about how I can portray myself or how I always have the right words to say or how I know exactly where in the Bible God is talking to us not right now. It's not about that. You know, he knows that I love him and that I'll be loyal to him and that within my power, I'll do my very best that he reaches his potential, that he, in church, that he feels like he's got a home, he's got a space, that he can offer his gift, that it's not about his gift, that it's about him, that it can be him. These are very, very important ministry tools for us. And do you feel that way about this church? If it is, if you don't, it's not Ben's fault. And it's not your fault. But allow Jesus to come and minister to you. Allow him to make you feel and accept the family that you've been placed around and in. Because this is your redemption. This is your ticket. If it's not this family, it's another family. He's never just going to take you alone because we are unable to heal ourselves. The church is a gift to us, and fellowship is amazing. Yeah. So I have three people. I'm done. Is that okay? I have three kinds of people that I'd like for us to pray for, and Ben will lead you. I just want to just lay it down. Like, yeah, you can come. Who it is? The first kind of person is that you are just brokenhearted. You just really, you haven't gotten to that place where maybe you only identify with the first leg of this journey, that you are just in need of comfort. You're just in need of somebody to listen to you. And that is totally, totally fine. So I want to encourage you, if you have something that is breaking you at the moment, there's a brokenness that you need to get it out. That's the first kind of person. The second kind of person is somebody who is so good at being a Christian that you don't look anything like love. It's so much about the structure, it's so much about the system, it's so much about the things that you do, the way that you speak. It's a culture, it's not a life, and it's not alive. And that stuff needs to break completely. Because you are you. You are you. I am me. And God loves me, and he loves you. He'll use you just as you are, because he's God, he can do anything. That's the miracle of who God is. He can use us. What? The last one is somebody who struggles to slot into that feeling of family. They struggle to accept this love. They struggle to receive. And they struggle to feel home. Maybe it's because your home has been disrupted. Maybe it's because something happened there at home. Maybe you didn't have the father that I described. Maybe you didn't have super mom or whatever. And those things we deal with here so that you can start your own families. So that you don't take it further than this point, that you deal with it here, that you lay it at the cross, and that you allow him to give you the father heart and the mother heart, that which you've been born to do, to raise up a generation that's better than you, that's bigger than you, stronger than you, that's wiser than you, that doesn't fall into the same nonsense. It's awesome. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share with you. I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Philip. Would you stand with me?